Genesis chapter 24. That's where we're going to pick up with new material this morning. I'm just going to breeze through quickly a review of what we looked at last week. We've been doing a mini-series on the will of God. How do I know the will of God? What is the will of God? And it starts with, well, why should I care about the will of God? In other words, what right does God have to tell me what to do? God owns us because He made us, because He bought us. And then when we looked at the will of God, we looked at the direct statements about the will of God have much more to do with our daily living than, you know, our occupation or that kind of thing. And the conclusion we're working towards is this: the will of God is not a place. The will of God is pleasing Him. Okay? And so that's kind of where we're working. Last week we went through all the references in the New Testament that just have the phrase the will of God in it and kind of grouped it into categories. The will of God is pleasing. That is, it's pleasing to Him, to God. The will of God is personal. David served his own generation by the will of God. Paul, several times, called to be an apostle. There was a personal plan that God had for him as well. The will of God requires patience, Romans 1:10. There are times when you may want to do something good and God says no, or sometimes He says not now. And so we looked at that. The will of God requires patience. I'm not going to read through all the verses today. The will of God is perfect or complete, Romans 12:1-2. The good and acceptable and perfect, which is the word for complete or mature, will of God. The will of God is pure, all right? The will of God is not to be with eye service as men pleasers, but not, in other words, not from self-serving motives, but from a pure heart. And then the will of God is perpetual. He that doeth, sows the will of God, with silence you may put to ignorance. The will of God is paradoxical. That is, it's seemingly contradictory. How do you find satisfaction? Deny yourself. Okay? It is a contradiction to the flesh. And then the will of God is permanent. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay, you want something lasting in this world, then do the will of God. All right, today we're going to look at Old Testament statements related to the will of God. What's the corollary? We looked in the New Testament, kind of gave you the specific ones that said this is the will of God or something close to that. Then we looked at all the statements in the New Testament that talk about the will of God. What is the Old Testament corollary to this? If you look for the phrase will of God, it doesn't appear in the Old Testament at all. However, there's another statement that does. We find it here in Genesis 24, all right? The story in Genesis 24 is that of finding a bride for Isaac. Abraham is too old to make the trip. He calls in his most trusted servant and says, "Look, my son Isaac needs a bride, but I don't want him to take a bride from around here. I want you to go back home to where we're from and find a girl from my kin folks that's willing to come and marry Isaac." And of course, if you kind of put that in real life, there's a lot of fun little subplots to that. Who wants to go ride 1,000 miles to marry your cousin? Okay. who wants to marry your cousin sight unseen? There's lots of little subplots here to this little story, but I don't want to get too far off the rails with that this morning. But you understand that the servant was a godly man, and he got there, and he's trying to decide, how am I going to know? I don't know Abraham's family anymore. It's been years since we left there. So when he got there, he simply prayed to God. Look down at verse number 11 of chapter 24. He made his camels to kneel down by the well of water, and he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass, the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." We'll talk about this a little bit later as far as praying for direction and praying specifically. But I want you, with that in mind, then I want you to drop down to verse number 23. He said, "Whose daughter out there art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor." She said, "Moreover, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. he realized God has answered his prayer. Verse 27, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You drop down to verse number 48 of the same chapter. You have a very similar statement. "I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." But I want us just to think about that phrase in verse 27 for a minute. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." That's not obviously referring to children when you're trying to accomplish something and they're in the way. Okay? But what does it mean? What is the way? Well, this word "way" simply means a path. All right? A road or a path. Let me ask a couple of questions. All right? All of you that are married, does your spouse have a certain way of doing things? When they get up in the morning, they have a routine, right? Okay? They're all slightly different, but there is a routine. There is a way of doing things when it comes to the way they want their clothes ironed or laid out or however they do that. There's a way that things ought to be done, whether it's squeezing the tube of toothpaste or, you know, more significant things in life, right? But there's a what. So when we talk about, well, does what is your spouse's way? What are we talking about? Okay, a pattern of behavior. Okay, manner of life. So it's kind of a path or a characteristic that's well known, right? Now, this word "way," it does mean kind of a way or a path, and I tried to illustrate it here visually. The upper left, this washed out more. There it is on my screen. But the upper left is more of a walking path. Some of you like to go hiking. Some of you like to watch it on TV. But, you know, this would be a hiking path. How did that path get there? Somebody or some piece of equipment went back and forth across that trail enough times that it wore down whatever growth was there, leaves were there, and cleared a path, right? I think this idea of a path is well illustrated by these kind of two visualizations of a dirt road. This picture on the right-hand side, you know, where you've got the ruts where the cars go and you got grass growing up in the middle. If that doesn't take you back to another time in your life where you've been around that, I feel sorry for you, okay? That's a part of, they'll probably, most of the streets in heaven are paved with gold. There might be one or two that are dirt roads, we'll see. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, that reminds me a lot of where my grandparents lived, South Georgia, okay? But why is there grass in the middle but not on the others on each side? Okay, but the vehicles, whether it's the car, the truck, the tractor, the vehicles travel that path enough that it's worn ruts, right? And that's the idea of the way that I want you to get in your head. It's the idea of traveling this particular path or, you know, following this particular pattern of behavior long enough that there's an established trail to follow. Okay? That's the idea of the way. And the Old Testament term that we see over and over again describing, you know, what does God's plan for our life. We said a will is simply what someone God's plan, what He wants for our life. But this term, the way, it's like the path, okay? This is God's way. Now, I mean, we could, if we said, all right, I need to go from here to the Charlotte airport. If I started asking around, I bet you there's more than one way that people go to get there, right? You probably, if you make that trip a lot, have a specific way. My sister, I think her goal in life is never to take a main road unless it's unavoidable. My sister's one of those people that knows every back road and will cut through three neighborhoods to save what she thinks is 2 minutes getting over to Walmart or Target or wherever she's going. I'm like, I don't need that. I'll take the main roads. But you know, I have Google Maps, but when I didn't, I had to just, you know, find out where it was and say, I'll meet you there, because if I couldn't keep up with her, I don't remember all the back roads in our hometown anymore. But the point is, this term way is a path that's traveled. But when it's applied to a person, God's way is his his manner of acting, his manner of interacting, as such, it's consistent. I mean, the way the ruts got worn in this road is to travel that same path consistently, right? You travel it consistently enough and it wears a path in. Well, the idea of God's way is that his character is consistent. There are certain things that he's always going to do. And so by being consistent and by repetition, then, there is, if I could say it this way, God's way that is knowable. It's recognizable, okay? So, with that said, let's go on. Trying to get it going to the next slide. Here we go. All right, let's look at some references. We already looked at Genesis 24:48. Job said the same thing. Job 31, let me be weighed in even balance that God may know mine integrity. If my step have turned out of the way, or in other words, the right path, then let me sow and let another eat. Okay, he said, if I've turned out of the way, in other words, the path of God. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Okay? Proverbs 15, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Right? And he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 15:19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. You have a contrast here. The way or the path that a slothful man consistently walks versus the consistently walked path of a righteous man. Proverbs 16 and verse number 31, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Isaiah 30:21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Okay? I hope you're starting to connect the dots a little bit. But this idea in the Old Testament that's mentioned over and over again about the way has to do with God's path, or the path that God wants for us to walk. Isaiah 48, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then thy peace had been as a river. In other words, when they got out of the way, there was no peace. Jeremiah 10 and verse 2 should be thus. I guess I cut off the T when I copied and pasted it. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven. All right, so here you have the way of the heathen. Jeremiah 10 again, verse number 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 21. Unto this people shalt thou say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life, the way of death. Okay? Jeremiah 42. And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the things that we may do. All right? Then you have Jeremiah's answer in verse number 4. Ezekiel 18, verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal, or if I could say it another way, the way of the Lord is not fair, is what they were saying here. But again, you talk about the way of the Lord. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? A contrast between God's way and man's way. Malachi chapter 2. Where the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So the priests had a way that they were supposed to be living and ministering. You see this repeated a few times in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels and in some of the epistles that were more related to the Jews, right? Matthew 7, enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Well, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to Jewish people at this point, so this would be making a connection with terminology they should have hopefully been familiar with from the Old Testament. Again, Matthew 22. They sent out on him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Peter 2, and then in Jude, verse 11, we have two descriptions here of Balaam, but it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam. Again, a contrast between the right way and the way of Balaam. Jude, one of them, they've gone in the way of Cain. Okay, so you have a contrast between God's way, the right way, and then the way of Balaam or Cain or others that put self-will above God's will. Okay, so, but I go through that to not just tell you, hey, here it is, take my word for it, but I want you to see it, and I want you to think about it a little bit. Then I want you to look back with me again at Genesis 24, when he said, verse 27, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The rest of the time this morning, we're going to talk about principles for making decisions, but this is the connecting point between the two. You're not going to be in a position to receive God's instruction for making decisions if you're not in the way. Okay? And I've tried to establish here that being in the way, it correlates with what we've seen from the New Testament. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, that you be thankful, that you submit to authority, and all of those things. All right? So with that being said, let's look at Bible principles for making decisions. All right? We've already established this fact. You must be doing what you already know to do. In other words, you can't just live like the most carnal person you know, and then when you get to a crisis, say, oh God, I need your direction now, and rightly expect that God's going to give you an answer. Is God merciful? Yeah. Sometimes does he direct us anyway? Yeah, absolutely. Okay. But it's presumption on our part to just live like we want to and then say, oh, by the way, God, I need you now. Would you help me? Right? And we're talking about from our perspective. You must be doing what you already know to do. When you're in the will or the way of God, God will guide you. Turn with me over to Psalm 119, if you would, please. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 133 is a verse that I have prayed many, many times in my life. Many of you probably have too. Psalm 119, 133 says this, Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. But order my steps in thy word. All right, I thought I had it on here. I don't. But the word order means to set up, to adjust, or to direct. Okay? So the word order means to set in order is the idea, to give direction. So with that understanding, I could say then that this verse is a prayer of the psalmist saying, God, would you give direction for my steps? Order my steps in thy word. Okay? And so when we are in the way of God, in the will of God, God then will guide our steps. Psalm 32, verse 8 that we already read, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, how does that happen? All right, I've already given you a little tip off here. We're already in Psalm 119, 133. God guides through his word. Okay? Principle number one, don't expect guidance outside of the Bible. Or let me say it this way, God does lead sometimes with his spirit, but God will never lead you contrary to the word of God. That's one of the things that drives me nuts when I listen to people on the radio or TV sometimes or whatever. Well, God is leading me to leave my wife and marry this other person. No, he's not. You know, you can use all the other Christian cop-out phrases that you want to. God never leads contrary to his word. Psalm 37 verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's that same word from Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. They are placed in order or directed. In other words, God will give direction for the step. Now, okay, how many of you went in one step from your car to your pew this morning? No, you think that's crazy. Well, yeah, it kind of is. I know some of the kids would think it was awesome if they could just, you know, fly or transport themselves or whatever. Yep, some of the guys in here are smiling too. They think that would be fun. But you didn't get here by one step, one giant step. You got here by a series of steps from the car to the pew. Now, did you fret about while you're getting out of the car? Oh, where am I going to sit? Now, there may have been a couple of you that were running late or thinking, I hope my seat's still available. Okay? This is a Baptist church, and people can't listen if they're not in their seat. I understand that. But, you know, the reality is there's a lot of instances in life where we don't fret. Oh, no. What's going to happen 12 steps from now? 25 steps from now? We don't worry about it. We just take the steps that we need to, and then when we get there, we deal with the next step. I mean, if you were going to leave from here today and drive to the Charlotte airport, and you go out of the parking lot and you go, oh, I can't see the Charlotte airport. There's no way I can go to the airport. I can't see it. I mean, all of us would go, well, that's dumb. You know, just turn right. Go down to the light. Turn left. Stay on that road for a while. Hit I-85, then look for the exit that's got the little sign with the airplane on it and follow the signs for the airplane. You'll be okay, you know. But while we think that's ridiculous, there's many, 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 many times in life when we don't treat God's will the same way. We don't. See, God said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Okay? All God needs to give me is the next step. All God needs to give you is the next step. That's not how we want it, is it? Now there's a few of you that really don't want to think about tomorrow. You know, let's just live today. But there's a lot of you that not only want to think about tomorrow, you want to have detailed itineraries for the next 12 months. Okay? Okay? That's... All right, I'll refrain from editorial comments here. That's not possible, and, you know, it's not realistic. Now, on the flip side, Jesus, many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, condemned those who failed to plan. Okay? In fact, when the pastor was talking about stewardship a few weeks ago, and talked about the man that started to build a tower, and he didn't count the cost. All right, there's many instances. I'm not saying anything negative about planning. But what I am saying is this. In God's will, we must be content if we only know this step. And when it's time for the next step, we must trust God that when He's ready, He'll show us the next step. Okay? I mean, I'm looking at some Bible college students here. Where are you going to be 3 or 4 years from now when you graduate? Doesn't matter. Doesn't mean you shouldn't care, you shouldn't pray about it. But if you don't know where you're going to be in 2 or 3 years when you graduate and you know what the next step is, you don't have to know now. What you have to know is what's the present step. Okay? But in seeking God's guidance, He guides through His Word. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of times say, God, tell me what I should do. Well, if we would start reading and thinking and meditating, there's a lot of principles He's already given us in His Word that will guide us in narrowing those big decisions down to a lot fewer choices. Okay? Can't tell you how many times I've tried to do that, got to a certain point, got stuck. I just open my Bible and start reading. It's not always open it up, first page, bam, there it is. But if I read long enough, eventually I come across a passage that kind of points me in the direction where I need to go. Okay? I can say this, and I know it's not the same for everybody. I'm not saying you have to do it this way. But let me back up. You should be able to at least give a Bible principle in decisions that you make. Okay? But I've found many, in most every case in my life when I had to make major decisions, the Lord confirmed it for me in the Scripture wherever I was reading at the time. Okay? But regardless of that, whether it's something like that or whether it's just simply going through the principles that we already know and searching out principles related to the decision we're trying to make, God guides through Scripture. Number two, right, I did have it on the next screen for whatever reason. Order is to set up right, to adjust, or to direct, to set things in order. God will never guide you to do anything that is contrary to the Bible. Number two, God guides through godly counsel. Proverbs mentions this several times. Next book to your right, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Proverbs 11 and verse number 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, now this often gets quoted as the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. No, it's the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Okay? Because if you have a multitude of bad, ungodly counselors, you're not going to get wisdom. Okay? But there is safety in getting in medical field, we call it what? If you go to second opinion, exactly. This is what the doctor says I think we need to do. You say, I want to go get a second opinion. All right? That's a Bible principle here. And then Proverbs 15, verse number 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24, and verse number 6. By wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see that statement twice. Okay? So there's a principle that. And then, you know, the older you get, the more you realize that this is important. But if I could just speak to the under 30 crowd for a minute, particularly the under 20 crowd, for those of you that are here, but really the under 30. The time you need counsel the most is when you think you don't need it. Okay? I got this figured out. I got it under control. I know what I need to do. I know what I want to do. That's the time when you most need to find somebody with some godly wisdom and ask some questions. Here's what I'm thinking about. Is this a good idea? Pastor, I guarantee you, has a list of not only his pastor that he worked for, but a few other friends in the ministry that he trusts. And there's times when he calls them and says, hey, this is what we're looking at church. You know, what advice would you give me as we look at making this decision? Okay? There's wisdom in that. But one of the biggest mistakes young people make is, you know, they're an 18, 19, 22-year-old version of a toddler. I do it myself. I do it myself. Right? Exactly. And it's kind of cute and it's kind of frustrating when they're a toddler. It's not cute anymore when you're supposed to be a young adult and it's, I do it myself, and you don't want to listen to godly advice. Don't be that overgrown toddler. Okay? In the multitude of counselors, their safety, but God guides through godly counsel. All right? There is the counsel of authority. Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 4, Solomon speaking, says, you know, hear the instruction of a father. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents, and Lord, if this is right, there's a certain point when you're transitioning out of mom and dad's home and transitioning into young adulthood, that it kind of transitions over, but you never outgrow the rest of that in verse 2. Honor thy father and mother. Okay, you're never going to outgrow that. And if you disregard your parents' advice just because they're not telling you what you want to hear, that's foolishness. That's not godly wisdom. There's God guides through the authorities that He's placed in our life. Now, are they always right? No. I mean, do they always have the perfect answer? No. But if you can evaluate that with number one, where God guides through His Word, and evaluate the principles, you can evaluate, what do I need to do here? Because some of you don't have parents that are well versed in the Scriptures. I mean, and they may not give you biblical advice, right? I mean, I'm looking at a few here that, you know, would fit into that category. But you should still honor them. And there's areas where even if they're not saved, they can give you really good life advice. God guides through leadership. Now, I'm going to be careful here, because there is a mentality that says, I can tell you of a church right now, and there's others like it, where the church members have been kind of beaten down to the point they will not buy a car unless they have an appointment to meet with a pastor and say, this is the car I'm thinking about buying. And he says, yes or no. I mean, the make, the model, the color, everything. Okay? You say that's crazy. It happens. There's, you know, in that same circumstance, there can be, whether it's two young people or two young people in consultation with their parents that have tried to do things right and they tried to build a relationship and it gets to a certain point and they think, okay, we think maybe that it's God's will for these two to come together in marriage. If the pastor says no, that's it. I mean, in order for them to get married, they would literally have to leave that church. Amen. And what Dr. Childs is saying is if that's the pastor's philosophy, that's exactly what they ought to do, is leave that church. Okay? Exactly right. It is a cult. But I'm talking about independent Baptist churches. Okay? I'm not talking about Word of Faith over here in Spindale. That's another ball, can of worms. Okay? But my point is that God does guide through leadership. You can hear about extreme examples like that and go to the other extreme and say, oh, you know, all these spiritual, you know, these people think they have a right to run my life. I know what I want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. God guides through the leadership that He's placed in your life. Now, there's times when you still have to make the decision. But if you refuse to listen, you're following an ungodly track. That's unwise for you to just totally discount the counsel of God through authority in our life and through leadership. All right, number three. God does guide through our desires and interests. If you're still in Psalms or Proverbs there, it should be close. But turn with me to Psalm 37 for just a minute. Psalm 37. Jed, if you would, look up Philippians 2:13 for me. And Garrett, if you'd get 1 Timothy 3:1, we'll read those in just a minute. All right, Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, does that mean that if I do the religious things that I'm supposed to do, delight myself in God, then whatever my heart desires, God will give it to me? Is that what that means? No, it's not. But that is the essence of prosperity theology that's preached all over this county. Probably real close to our parking lot. You turn on the television. I saw something this week where Creflo Dollar, if you know who that is, you know, prosperity preacher out of Atlanta, Georgia area, put something online that said, Jesus died. Jesus shed His blood so that you can live a life of prosperity. I mean, that's blasphemy. That's exactly what that is. But if we kind of tone it down and say, as long as I'm being spiritual, then whatever my heart desires, God has to give it to me because I'm going to claim this promise, we're not much better. See, if you are delighting in the Lord, what kind of things are you going to desire? Okay? Now, let me bring this closer to home for just a minute. All right? It's Christmas time, and we're starting to think about, you know, maybe getting gifts for different people in your family and in your life, right? Well, fellas, you're going to make a bad mistake if you get the gift you want your wife to have instead of what she'd like to have. Right? But how do I discern the difference between those two? I've got to delight in her company and pay attention and learn what she likes, right? But if I'm doing that, I'm going to have an understanding better of what would please her, right? But the point I make, we understand that in human relationships. That's what this verse means. When we delight in God, we begin to want what God wants. We begin to want to see souls saved. We begin to want to see a life of righteousness. We begin to want to see God's kingdom increase and the things of this world to fall away. With that context, when you delight in God, God changes your desires. And then He fulfills those godly desires. Okay? Does God give us the desires of our heart? Yes. But you got to evaluate that. That is not a blanket statement of, well, I'm a Christian, so God will give me whatever I want to. It's an understanding that when we delight in God and we desire the things that God wants, all right, well, then we're in the way. we're in that path of God. Then he's going to begin to give us those things. All right, quickly, as we got to wrap this up, Philippians 2:13. Jed, do you have that? Read it good and loud, please. It's God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Garrett, you got 1 Timothy 3:1? Man desire the office of a bishop. Not the only thing, but one of the indicators that God's working in the heart of a young man about serving in a ministry is they're interested in it. Hey, if somebody comes and says, hey, preacher, how do I know if I'm called to preach? You know, that's a real big hint. God's doing something in their life, right? But see, that's an example of how when they begin to seek God, God begins to mold and shape their desires. Now, that applies to more than the ministry. But what I'm saying is this, God guides through our desires and interests when we are delighting in Him. Now, I thought I was going to get through my whole list of seven. I obviously only got through three. And I will have to put that on hold because Brother Dwight Smith will be here next week and he'll be doing Sunday school. But we'll put that on hold and we'll pick up the rest of it later. But I trust that you'll meditate on these things. And well, I'm kind of starting with the foundational thoughts, and then the other things we'll build on it. And does the peace of God come into this? Well, yeah, we'll talk about that. All right? But you got to start here. These are more foundational truths. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing